I want to ask you a question this morning as we start. Have you ever felt humiliated? Have you ever felt humiliated? I imagine you have. I recognize that humiliation is a feeling that each and every one of us have experienced at some point. It's a deeply unpleasant sensation that can make us feel embarrassed. It can make us feel mortified. It can make us feel ashamed. It's a feeling that can strip us of our dignity, or at least make us feel like we've lost our dignity. We feel degraded or discredited or belittled in some way. It's a blow to our pride and ego. It's a slap in the face, a sense of a kick in the teeth, kind of all rolled into one. Humiliation. Throughout my life, I've experienced a range of humiliating situations. I use the word humiliating purposefully because these experiences were not just uncomfortable or embarrassing, but they made me feel small and made me feel very ashamed of myself. When I was young, there were a few occasions when I was caught shoplifting or lying, and my dad took me back to the lady at the counter. We grew up in a small town, so everybody knew each other, and there was shame there, and I felt small and felt humiliated. It was as if my wrongdoing had been exposed for everyone to see, and I was left feeling exposed and vulnerable. And as a pastor, I've been in ministry for over 3 decades and encountered moments where my decisions led to significant relational damage and hurt. And these moments of failure and inadequacy were difficult to bear. They are difficult to bear, and I can be tempted to feel an overwhelming sense of humiliation. This morning, I'd like for us all to consider that there is a strange and unexpected joy that can be found in the experience of humiliation. This joy doesn't come from winning a game or doing everything right, but rather something more subtle and elusive. It's a joy that arises from recognizing our vulnerability and our fallibility as human beings before God and before each other. And to understand this strange and unexpected joy, we can turn to an older definition of the word humiliation, going back to Webster's 1828 dictionary. Certainly the word has changed in meaning to some extent, but back in 1828, Webster had pulled this together, and according to him, humiliation is not just a feeling of shame and embarrassment, but also a recognition of our own lowliness and unworthiness. It's an acknowledgement that we are not as great or powerful as we might like to think we are, and we're subject to the same weaknesses and failures as everybody else. There's a humiliation, sense of lowliness. In this sense, humiliation can be seen kind of as a spiritual discipline, a way of humbling ourselves before God and each other and recognizing our own limitations. It's a way of letting go of our ego and embracing our humility, and in so doing, finding a deeper and more profound joy that comes from knowing ourselves more fully. It's certainly an uncomfortable joy, but it is meant to be a joy nonetheless. In contrast to ancient times, where being humbled was viewed as a virtue, our modern society sees no goodness in humiliation. If I said anything about humiliation to you, you would see that in a negative light, wouldn't you? We all would. We would see that. But the ancient world was not like that. It's now seen as a shameful act. It's an attack against our personhood and a blow to our self-esteem. The feeling of being humbled or humiliated is uncomfortable, and it is literally a humiliating experience. The feeling of being humbled is that. Our society values independence. Our society values control over outcomes, and we strive to maintain an appearance of having everything together, and we seek to minimize situations that make us feel vulnerable and exposed. We want to be strong. We want to be independent. We don't want to be humiliated. We don't want to be humbled. But as a follower of Christ, there exists a unique type of joy that can be experienced even in the most humbling of circumstances. Embracing humility, in fact, is considered a highly esteemed quality in our walk with Christ. The act of humbling oneself and accepting one's limitations and faults can lead to a profound sense of contentment and spiritual growth in Christlikeness. It allows individuals to focus on their relationship with God and others, truly thinking of others more than we think of ourselves, as Paul says in Philippians 2. Rather than solely on our self-centered desires and achievements. So for Christians, cultivating this spirit of humility, and I use the word humiliation, not by way of shame, but by way of humbling, it can be a source of great satisfaction and fulfillment in life, and even the experience of joy. The question is how. So first and foremost, before we delve into the text this morning in particular, I want to specifically establish a foundational understanding that underlies all of our thoughts this morning concerning humiliation, concerning humility. And remember, if I say the word humiliation, I'm talking about humbling. I'm talking about lowliness, low, like making yourself low, servant of all. The first point really is this: godly humiliation reflects the one in whom we find our hope and salvation. Godly humiliation reflects the one in whom we find our hope and salvation. As Christians, we believe that the authentic joy and the true essence of life come from embracing genuine humility in Christ and by the power of the Spirit. This humility is not just a theoretical concept, but a real and tangible experience that our Savior and King actually went through for us, and we walk then alongside of Him in humility. By following in His footsteps, we're reminded that sacrifice and humility are the keys to unlocking really a fulfilling life. And the true joy that comes with it, we're called to embrace the path of humility, even when it seems difficult, which is 100% of the time, because we know that there's an eternal reward and the blessings are immeasurable. He more than any of us will ever grasp, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But He emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, a very uncomfortable experience. And for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, the author of Hebrews says, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Friends, as believers, we've been granted the ultimate gift of forgiveness from God, made possible through the humiliation of our King and Savior, Jesus Christ. In addition, we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit and of the eternal hope of heaven. All this is a direct result of the beautiful and humble and saving sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not a negative message of humiliation. Rather, it's the ultimate truth of the gospel, the very foundation of our joy and hope in life, in the humiliation of our Savior. He chose to walk in a way that was humble, not just in life, but just by condescending to be man. Humbled Himself. And of course, He was, in modern terms, He was absolutely humiliated on the cross. The act of being humbled or experiencing humiliation is a powerful reflection of the one to whom we follow. We don't like it. Oh my goodness, we don't like being humbled. But it's a powerful reflection of the one to whom we follow. As followers of Christ, it's the Holy Spirit's mission to shape us into the image of our Savior. And one of the ways He does that is through the process of humiliation. Again, not shame, but a recognition of our lowliness and neediness. The Holy Spirit always strives to keep us, who've been given new life in Christ, in a constant state of meekness. We don't like it, but if the Holy Spirit's working in our life, He's humbling us, causing us to look like Christ more and more and more. Lowliness of mind, repentance, submission. And by doing so, we're able to better reflect the love and humility of Christ in our daily lives to a world that is filled with pride, to a church that is filled with pride. So we experience the joy of fellowship even in Christ's sufferings. Jesus declares in Matthew 5, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the meek, humble, humiliated, for they shall inherit the earth. As disciples of our humble and meek Savior, it is the Lord's will that we live a life of joy and power through the seemingly foolish act of embracing humiliation. While the world may view it as a sign of weakness, in reality, it reflects the deep commitments and devotion we have to our Lord and the Lord's work in us, and as such, a sign of absolutely true and real vibrant strength and wisdom, godly wisdom. Not demonic wisdom, godly wisdom, humbling ourselves, humbling ourselves, humbling ourselves, humbling ourselves, humbling ourselves. We're called to live in the joy of our very real humility before God and one another, which brings us true life and real power. Second, godly humiliation holds a promise for the followers of Jesus. Peter says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble, in verse 5b. And according to that promise, God doesn't look favorably upon those who display pride. How many of us this week have displayed pride? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Thank you. Okay, good. Everyone's honest. We've displayed pride in some way, some sort of selfishness, some sort of arrogance, something. Doesn't mean we're the worst people on the planet. It means we're human. We display pride. It means we're sinful humans. Everyone who resists being humbled and clings to the false notion of being self-reliant and independent from God, though, according to this text, runs the risk of facing opposition from God, whether or not they believe in God. Real opposition from God. Perhaps believing in humility, but you know, in reality, living in self-reliance. Whether you're a dad or a mom or a student or a business owner, a grandparent, empty nester, a child, no matter who you are, we can tend to walk in self-reliance and we believe in humility and we kind of want humility on one hand, but we don't want to be humiliated to get it. And again, I mean humiliated not by shame, but by the way that Webster spoke about it in 1828. The original text describes this opposition of God, of that of a well-prepared army standing against an enemy, which is a daunting and unpleasant situation for anyone who's choosing to live in arrogant self-sufficiency or self-reliance. And so when we live in that way, when we live in self-reliance, when we live in pride, there is a choice that we're making to live in a way that is in opposition to God as we live for ourselves and not for Him. But the Lord's promise isn't simply a negative one. It's a positive one. It states that He doesn't oppose the humble. He's making us humble. He's working in us His humility, and He doesn't oppose the humble, but rather gives us grace. Rather, He gives us favor and kindness and provision and power and strength when we're humble. And so being humbled is a continuous process that we will never outgrow. We will always need to be being humbled. This past week for me was no exception. But when we consider the fact that when we truly live humbly, we can experience the promised depths of strength and peace and joy and goodness and all of that grace that God promises, then more opportunities for humility are a welcome thing, not a threat. Rather than being a blow to our egos, it's precisely where we will experience the promised and powerful, power-laden, grace-laden joy of humiliation. We're called to live in this state of being humbled. Not just to have humiliating or humbling situations that we deal with, but to live in a state of lowliness, of being humbled before God and before one another. It's a place where we can be uplifted and we can be strengthened and where we can experience the fullness of joy that God has promised. I think that maybe we miss our joy, the grace that God promises us, by our resistance to being humbled. We don't like it. And yet that's what God's doing in His own, humbling us. we more than anybody on this planet, as those who are in Christ, we more than anyone should be marked by humility. Third point, godly humiliation recognizes the greatness of God. A.W. Tozer said, writing over 60 years ago, he said this, "I've said it before and I'll say it again. This low concept of God is our spiritual problem today. Mankind has succeeded quite well in reducing God to a pitiful nothing. The God of the modern context is no God at all. He's simply a glorified chairman of the board, a kind of big businessman dealing in souls. The God portrayed in much of our church life today commands very little respect. We must get back to the Bible and to the ministration of God's Spirit to regain a high and holy concept of God. Oh, this awesome, terrible God, the dread of Isaac, this God who made Isaiah cry out, 'I am undone,' this God who drove Daniel to his knees in honor and respect to know the Creator and the God of all the universe is to revere him. It is to bow down before him in wonder and awesome fear, truly in humility. Every moment of every day. And oh, how we resist it. Have you ever wondered how truly well we know the God of the Bible? It's incredible to think that he's revealed himself to us through his word. It's amazing to consider that we have access not just to his glory among the heavens, but to his very word. To his very voice in this Bible that we have right in front of us many times sitting on our shelves or sitting on our coffee tables or whatever and not in our hearts. We have access to his very thoughts, God's very thoughts, this God's very thoughts and his intentions as the creator of the universe and the sustainer of our lives. Jeremiah says this, "There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. You, who would not fear you, O King of the nations?" Well, plenty of people would not fear him. But the point is, somebody sees him, "Who will not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your due, for among all the wise ones of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you." Now, this week, you and I, have we lived in the sense that there is none like God. There is none like the one whom we follow. There is none like the one who has saved us. Or have we been more consumed with our stuff, our thoughts, our circumstances? When we consider God's divine nature, the Spirit works in our hearts to see, we are rightly filled with awe and reverence. No one can match his power. No one can match his knowledge. No one can match his presence. He's beyond understanding. He's revealed enough of himself that we can bow down before him, seeing his holiness. He's infinite in his greatness. He's sovereign over all creation, unchanging and holy in his character. He's true to his word. He's patient with our weaknesses. He's kind and merciful to those who seek him, and he's just in his judgment. He also loves beyond measure. Wrath is reserved only for those who rebel against him and all his goodness and his purity. He alone is the source of all life. He is the sustainer of the universe, and he is the one who holds all things in his hands. Have you and I lived in the sense of the goodness of that reality this week? Humiliation then is a state of being humbled and recognizing our position as the created, not the creator. We have been created. It's a response that acknowledges the sovereignty and the might of God over our lives, even in times of suffering. Through humiliation, again, not shame, but our recognition of our dependency on God, we come to understand that we are not in control of our lives. We're not. Let's face it, we're not in control of our lives. We think we are. We can do many things and not be reckless. But ultimately, our lives are in the hands of our sovereign and good King. So we humble ourselves before him. Entirely dependent on God's providence. No matter what challenges we face in life, be it financial struggles or health issues or education, family, government, we're always under the mighty hand of God. This knowledge is meant not to bring us sadness, but to bring us joy, to bring us deep and restful joy, allowing us to find peace in the midst of any circumstance. We come to the end of peace very quickly, don't we? In difficult circumstances when we're resting on ourselves. Humiliation is a recognition of our place in the world and an opportunity to embrace our dependence on God, a good God. The powerful and sovereign hand of God that brought the Israelites into captivity in Egypt is the very same hand that miraculously rescued them from slavery and oppression. Likewise, the same mighty hand of God that's led you into your current challenging circumstances will also bring about your deliverance at precisely the right moment. So have faith and trust the goodness and wisdom of God, for he's always working and ultimate for his ultimate good and for his glory. We're called to live a life full of joy, finding real life in moments of even humility, especially humility. When faced with situations that require us to be humble, it's important to remember that our God should inform the humility we show. That means that we should be willing to learn and grow from our experiences rather than simply, you know, accepting them as the stinky experiences that they feel like. It can help us to become more patient and more understanding, compassionate towards others, even in times of difficulty, becoming increasingly like the one we follow. It also helps us develop a deeper gratitude for God. If you see a humble person, you see a grateful person, don't you? If you see a grateful person, you see a humble person. Ultimately, living in informed humility can lead to one more thing, a greater sense of purpose and meaning in our lives. By recognizing our own shortcomings, by recognizing our own limitations, we can begin to see the world and place that we live with greater clarity and understanding as those made to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And that informed humiliation leads to one more thing. Fourth, godly humiliation puts its trust in God. The text says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." In his letter to the first century church that had endured so much, that was enduring so much, Peter emphasizes the importance of maintaining a state of humility by continually casting your cares on him. Recognizing you're not meant to carry that weight. You cast them on him. You're dependent on him. He explains that this is not a one-time act, but it should be part of our daily routine, a regular casting being a one-way thing. Not casting and then reeling it back in. Take on yourself again, just to cast. Lord, I'm not meant to carry this weight that I'm feeling. I cast it at your feet. Whether it's intense persecution like the first century church, maybe it's health issues, maybe it's family conflict, life-threatening situations, financial struggles, employment challenges, we're called, brothers and sisters, to humbly surrender all of our worries to God as he cares for us deeply. So we cast all of our cares on him. On this Mother's Day, I think about the various weights that the women among us feel, that the weight perhaps of unmet desires to be married, the weight of marriage itself, the weight of parenting and its nonstop nature, especially when the children are young, or perhaps the weight of not being able to have a child. Perhaps it's the weight of aging parents or health issues or relational turmoil or adult kids who are straying from the Lord. Peter's encouragement is to cast all of our anxieties on God. And it's founded on the fact that God cares for us and he desires to help us. We can take comfort in Christ's humility, who showed God's love and care for us by dying on the cross for us while we were still his enemies. This act of selflessness on the part of Christ is a clear indication of God's immense love and care for us. And it should give us the confidence to always cast our anxieties on him. day after day, moment after moment. So Peter urges us to maintain a state of humility by continually casting our anxieties on God. And in so doing, we acknowledge that we cannot handle everything independently. We cannot. We can't. And we need God's help. We can be assured that God hears our prayers and He'll help us through our struggles. By humbly surrendering our worries to God, we can experience peace, find the strength to face whatever challenges come our way. That means when we're tempted to worry, which I can be good at from time to time, we don't just accept it. But by God's grace, we humble ourselves, we lower ourselves, we submit ourselves under His mighty hand, trusting Him and His goodness and His timing. Trust His goodness. We cast our cares at His feet because He cares for us. He truly cares about the situation you're thinking about right now. Cast your cares on Him. And when the temptation to worry returns, we keep casting. We trust Him for that promised, at the proper time, deliverance. I think about the time when I was working and it was about a 6-month period of time when I wasn't a pastor a number of years ago. And I was in a manufacturing plant, but it wasn't a plant. It was a web press, a printing company. And went in and started meeting very blue-collar people, which I love blue-collar people, but evidently my head had gotten big. I was shocked because I was saying things like, I think I said to Joy, I can't believe, I used to be a pastor, I can't believe I'm with these guys now. And it was like a shocking enough statement that God said, see? And it was, it blew me away that I thought that and that I said it out loud. These guys became very good friends. About a month later, started loving being with them and really enjoying them. Not too good for them anymore. One of them. Always was one of them. But see, I had this different attitude in my life, thought I was better than somebody, and I just wasn't. But not just that moment, there were other things that happened throughout the day, because these blue-collar guys, they knew exactly what they were doing, and I was the green guy. I didn't know what I was doing. So there was humiliating experience after humiliating experience. Humble, 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 and I didn't like it whatsoever. And I said to Joy, I said, there's just way too many opportunities to humble myself. It's driving me nuts. Yeah. It's God's grace at work, humbling us, moving us. Rejecting the idea of humbling ourselves before God and trusting Him completely leads to a life of self-centered independence. That's destructive. It leads to anxiety. On the other hand, when we choose to humbly trust in God's goodness and almighty sovereignty, we find peace, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. It doesn't mean it's easy. It doesn't mean it comes easy. But we want to walk in humility before God, trusting Him. This is the path towards living a God-honoring life, free from the burden of worry and anxiety, or being freed by a life of worry and anxiety by humbling ourselves and trusting Him, finding that there is life in growing peace and joy as we rest in His grace and His goodness. We're often urged to pursue joy in possessions, success, not making a mistake. Seemingly positive circumstances, calm in our life. Have you ever considered finding joy in humility, or is humility something that just happens to you that you don't like? Find joy in humility. That's the point. Find joy in humility because there's joy to be had there. Embracing humility before God and each other can lead to a sense, again, of deep peace and contentment and true and settled joy. So how is God humbling you right now in this moment, in these days, at work, at school, your family? How is God humbling you? Go to Him. Cast your cares on Him. It can be a painful and difficult experience, but it can also be a source of joy and comfort. And it's especially true when we consider that the way that our Savior, Jesus Christ, experienced humiliation during His time on earth was by making Himself nothing and going to the cross, even to die for us. His humility and willingness to endure suffering and humiliation for our sake reflects His great love for us. As we mentioned, we can ourselves experience humiliation, and we can take comfort in knowing that we're not alone and that God's grace and power are available to us through Christ. And it's through our experiences of humiliation that we can come to know more fully the greatness of God's glory if we will humble ourselves in those moments. When we're brought low, we're forced to confront our own limitations. We don't have the answers for everything. We can't save anybody. Sometimes we can bring more problem into a situation trying to help it. And so we turn to God for strength and support as our only hope. And when we do so, we're able to experience the peace and freedom that comes from trusting in His love and care for us. So while the craziness of life may sometimes feel overwhelming, I want you to hear this. This is the main point this morning. By humbly casting our anxieties on God and humbly trusting in His unfailing love, we can experience hope and joy in the midst of any circumstance, no matter how easy, no matter how difficult. By humbly casting our anxieties on God, humbly trusting in His unfailing love, we can experience hope and joy in the midst of any circumstance. And as we journey through life as children or as moms and dads or singles or married or widowed or engineers, office workers, medical professionals, students, manual laborers, business owners, pastors, and retired folks, may we always seek to rely on God, recognizing our need for His guidance and His provision in all things, in every way, in every aspect of our lives, for our very breath, even right now in these days. May we be mindful of His presence and find joy in the knowledge that He is always with us. He will never not be with us if we are trusting in Him, keeping us until that final day when we see Him face to face, times of trouble or uncertainty. May we humbly come before Him, acknowledging His sovereignty and casting our cares on Him. How many are your cares this morning? Those cares, cast on Him this morning. Please, friends, cast them on Him, for He cares for you. No matter how small they are, no matter how big they are, no matter how incessantly you have to cast them, cast. With grateful and humble hearts, may we walk in the joy and confidence that comes from trusting our faithful and loving King in the midst of all circumstances. Amen.